Amen. You can be seated. He is risen, church. All right. Hey, some of you got it. You want to try it again? It's an old tradition. He is risen. Amen. Amen. Man, y'all are crazy. It's a great day, church. My name's Pastor Jeff. Honored to be here with you guys today. Happy Easter. Welcome to Authentic Life Church. We're so glad that you're here. Today's the most important day in all history, right? Because today we celebrate Jesus rising again after he suffered and died for us in our place. And today we celebrate Jesus and the fact that he came and then he died, but he defeated death, hell, sin, and the grave. And so whether you're here every week, maybe it's been a while, maybe you're looking for a church, maybe this is your first time, we want you to know that God knew you were going to be here today. We prayed for you. We pray that God does a work in your life and in all of our lives today, and we thank God for you. There's an old song called Because He Lives. Anybody know that song? Because He Lives. It's one of my favorite songs to listen to or to sing this time of year, and I want you to know that our worship leader did not put that up there this morning, so we'll be talking later, Justin. But if you aren't familiar with that song, I'd encourage you to listen to it today. But I love the words of the chorus. It says this, because he lives, because Jesus lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone, because he knows, or because I know he holds the future. And life is worth living just because he lives. Guys, Jesus came and he died to save us from our sins. That's why he died. Each of us have sin in our lives. You're like, Pastor, this is Easter. Let's talk about something good. We're going to get there, amen? Right? But if we're honest, we already know that to be true. We know that none of us are perfect. If you think you're perfect, ask your wife or your kids or your, you know, parents, right? They'll let you know. We all mess up. We all fall short. We all sin. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And a few chapters later in Romans 6:23, it tells us that the wages of sin is death. That's where it gets serious. You know, a lot of times we look at, you know, a lie as a little white lie, or this is not that big of a deal, but this is what it says, all sin, right? For the wages of all sin is death. But there's more to that verse. Jesus doesn't leave us there. It continues to say, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't miss it, church. There's a free gift through Jesus and Jesus alone. Through Jesus, there's a free gift that removes the eternal death and gives us eternal life. And it's only through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whom we celebrate today. When we celebrate Easter, we celebrated that he loved us so much that he came to do for us what we could not do on our own. Here's the thing, we could not earn our way back to God. We could not earn our way to heaven. We cannot save ourselves. But the Bible tells us, I love this passage, the Bible tells us that while we were still sinners, while we were still rebelling, while we were still messing up, Jesus died for us. A lot of times we wait, you know, until someone apologizes or earns it, but he didn't wait for you and me to earn it or deserve it. He came in our place, lived the perfect life we were unable to live. He suffered and was abused in our place, and then on the cross that should have been ours, he hung and bled and died. In church, it was the most, and probably still is, the most horrific form of capital punishment. We often view the cross as way up on the hill, distant, but it was really close. People would walk by, they would spit, they would cuss, they would hit them, they would abuse them. Jesus, before he went to the cross, the Bible says he was scourged, and they took him to a place and tied his arms up and took a leather whip that had things like glass and rock and bone, and they whipped him about 39 times because it was said that 40 times would kill somebody. But before he died on the cross, he cried out three words, church. It is finished. In English, it's three words, but in Greek, it's just one powerful word. Tetelestai. Say that with me, church. Tetelestai. You know what that means? It means paid in full. It means it's finished. Here's what Jesus is saying before he dies. He says, I completed the work I came to do. My mission is accomplished. I paid the penalty for those that I loved in full. Church, Jesus' mission of bringing salvation, his mission of being our sin bearer and our rescuer and savior is complete. When he lays down his life, church, the wrath of God was satisfied. In our time together on this resurrection morning, I want to invite you to open your Bibles. By the way, if you need a Bible, we've got plenty. So if you want to slip your hand up or go in the back, that is our gift to you. We want you to take those. We buy them for those that need a Bible. But I want to invite you to open your Bibles or your devices to the book of Mark. The Bible's broken in two different sections, Old Testament, New Testament. And in the New Testament, you got Matthew and then Mark. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 15 and 16 today. So we'll get out of here in 3 or 4 hours. We'll be okay. Tell your lunch people we'll be a little late. No, we won't do that. We're gonna really focus on the resurrection in Mark chapter 15, but I want you guys to either look in your scripture or look up on the screen. This will have the version that I'm reading up on the screen in Mark chapter 15. I want us to read of Jesus' resurrection in a minute, but I want us to see the moment, the last moment of Jesus' life, and then the details of his burial in Mark chapter 15. So let's you guys follow along, and I'm going to read that. In verse 37 of chapter 15, the Bible says, Jesus let out a loud cry and breathed his last. Then the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. By the way, let's just not skip over that. Because of what Jesus did, we have access to him, church, right? When the centurion, he's kind of like an officer in the military, who was standing opposite him, saw the way Jesus breathed his last, he said, truly, truly this man was the Son of God. There were also women watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women followed him and took care of him. Many other women had come up with him to Jerusalem. When it was already evening, because it was the day of preparation, that is the day before Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the Sanhedrin, who was himself looking forward to the kingdom of God, came and behold, went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised that Jesus was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. When he found out from the centurion, he gave the corpse to Joseph. After he bought some linen cloth, Joseph took him down and wrapped him in the linen. Then he laid Jesus in a tomb cut out of the rock and rolled a stone against the entrance to the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were watching where he was laid. Church, before we get to the resurrection part, let's pray. Father, we stand here today, sit here today. We're gathered today in awe of Jesus. We're going to have a great lunch later. Everybody looks beautiful, God. But you're the focus. You're it. We want to make much of you. God, we pray, Lord, today, if there's someone in here that doesn't have a relationship, that they would know Jesus before they leave today. They would understand that Jesus came for them and died for them and rose for them to forgive them and have a relationship. God, if there's people here today that are looking for a church home or haven't been back for a while, God, we lift them up to you. We're so grateful they're here today. And God, we pray, Lord, that they would come again and continue to be a part of what you're doing here at Authentic Life. God, we pray, Lord, that you be in charge of everybody here today, that we would be ready to hear and that our hearts would be ready to respond to you. So God, we pray this. We celebrate Easter in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. A week ago, we were celebrating Palm Sunday, a day where Jesus rode into the city receiving a king's welcome. But less than a week later, instead of people shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, now you have the religious leaders and many other had begun yelling, crucify him, crucify him. And as Jesus went through this false trial, and the words that Jesus had told them previously began to come true. This moment of Jesus dying didn't catch him by surprise. Jesus told his disciples and the ladies and others who were following him and traveling with him, he told them multiple times that he must go to Jerusalem. He says, I must go to Jerusalem. I will be betrayed. I will be condemned and handed over. I will be mocked and spit upon and scourged, and I will be killed. And all that's happened. All of that has happened. But Jesus also told them three different times that on the third day, I will rise again, Jesus said. But when Jesus was arrested and beaten and falsely accused, those who followed him stood in disbelief. When Jesus was suffering, hanging on the cross, when he bled and died, his disciples and ladies and others, they couldn't believe what was happening. Their Lord, the one, the master whom they had followed for 3 years. Guys, they give up everything to follow Jesus, and they've seen him die. They forgot what Jesus told them, that this must happen. They forgot that Jesus said that he will rise again on the third day. And so those who had served with him and loved him and followed him, those who gave up everything, they were broken and they were grieving. They were scared for their own lives. A lot of them went into hiding. You know what? They were not expecting Sunday to happen. They weren't expecting the resurrection to happen. And that leads us to Mark chapter 16, where we see the account of the resurrection of Jesus. You guys can follow along in your Bibles or up on the screen, but Mark 16:1 says this: when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, the Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they could go and anoint Jesus. So the ladies who followed Jesus, church, they saw him suffer, they saw him die. The Bible says they saw where he was laid. They saw that he was dead. But they went bright and early that morning. They went to prepare and anoint his body with spices. They came to pay their respects, fully expecting Jesus to still be in that tomb. Verse 2, but very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they went to the tomb at sunrise. They were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone from the entrance to the tomb for us? Looking up, they noticed that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side. They were alarmed. So these ladies, they show up to the tomb. By the way, I thought ladies were supposed to be the ones that were like on it. They were to be prepared. But these ladies missed it, right? They just, my wife, you're always prepared, babe. Like you're, she, I had to say that, guys, okay? Right? Phew. All right. But they get there to the same tomb where Jesus had been buried. They saw him laid there. And they see the massive stone rolled away. Now, here's the thing. In that day, this seems weird, but it was not unusual for robbers to break into these tombs. Because a lot of times people were buried with pricey items like family heirlooms and things that were expensive. And so people would break in and they would steal valuable items. And so they thought, maybe that's what happened. But also with all the mention and the tension of around Jesus and what was going on with that, they also thought that Jesus' body was stolen. And so they go into the tomb. You can see a picture here. This is the tomb where they believe that Jesus was actually buried. You see that one, and then there's another one right after that. And you can see that they can go in there. These were quite large that they would go into. This is a place where most people believe that he was laid. And so they get there, they're grieving, they're broken over what had happened to Jesus, and they go into this tomb to find him, and he's gone. But sitting there, we know that Mark only talks about one, because he only talks about the one that's talking, but there were two angels that were sitting there. And one of the angels speaks in verse 6. He says, don't be alarmed. Angels have a way of saying that. I don't think they know what they do to people, right? Don't be alarmed, he told them. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has risen, right? He's not here. See the place where they put him, right? He knows that they saw where Jesus was laid. Do you see where they put him? Verse 7, but go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you. I feel like the angel is saying, why are you even here? Were you not listening to what Jesus said? Remember, they saw where Jesus was laid, and so the angel said, this is where he was placed, but he's not here. He has risen just as he told you he would do on the third day. And then I love the honesty and details in verse 8. These ladies, they went out and ran from the tomb because trembling and astonishment overwhelmed them. And they said nothing to anyone since they were afraid. We do know that they ended up telling the disciples, but they said nothing to anyone on the way there. Look at these words here. They were trembling and overwhelmed with astonishment. These are important words, church. This is what people feel when they experience something that is beyond reason. These ladies are unable to fully process and understand what's going on. And so this isn't a word that's saying, I'm scared for my life. That's not what this is saying. This verse shows that they are overwhelmed. They cannot grasp what's happened. They cannot explain it. They are stunned. They are unable to give a reasonable explanation as to what they've experienced. And we see later that Mary, she doesn't say anything to anyone else, but she does go do what the angel said, and she goes to where the disciples were hiding and weeping and in fear, and they were mourning, and she tells them, he's alive. He's risen. And she tells them, the angel says that Jesus is going to Galilee, and he will meet you there. Church, Friday was a day where our Savior faced intense suffering on purpose. Where he was nailed to the cross, carrying our sins. A lot of times we see pictures that they show here. It's more likely that the nails went right in here. They could hold the weight. And so he was hung and stretched out. And then the nail went through his feet as well. He was nailed to that cross and he carried our sin. The Bible actually said he became our sins. He paid the price for your sins and my sins, making a way for you and me to be forgiven when we least deserved it. Making a way for you and me to be clean. Making it possible, church, I love this, for you and I to have a relationship with God. That's why Jesus came. Back early in the Gospels, John the Baptist, right? He's appeared at the beginning. He's making the way for Jesus. And when Jesus appears before John the Baptist, you know what he says? He says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's why he came. When Mary became pregnant and her and Joseph were trying to figure things out, the angel said, hey, you shall name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Church, he is a good example of morality and a good example for us to live by and serving and all that other stuff, but he came to suffer and die and save us from our sins, church. And that was Friday. But Sunday came, amen? And just as Jesus said, he rose again and he conquered death. Allowing us to no longer fear death, because even though there will be a day when we all breathe our last breath, this is not the end. Jesus made a way for us to have an eternal home with him in heaven. I need you to hear that today. This is not the end, church. When we leave our, what's the word, breathe? That was a tough word. When we breathe our last breath here, there's eternity, right? The Bible tells us this, that when we place our faith in Jesus, when we believe in who Jesus is and what he did for us, then we will be saved from our sins. Don't miss this. And we will be not just with God, but adopted into God's family. My family has experienced adoption multiple times. And we take an orphan and we give him our name and our home and everything. Are you with me, church? Man, we become fully God's family. Church, that's why Easter is the most important day, not just for here, but throughout Tucson, the United States, and the world. It's the most important day. And as we look at this passage that we just read, there's a sentence that we often just quickly read over without fully knowing what is happening and what's being said. So I want us to look back at verse 6 and 7. The words will be up on the screen. You can look in the Bibles. The angel says to the ladies, you're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. See the place where they put him. Verse 7. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you. He says, Mary, I need you to go. This is what Jesus wants you to do. He wants you to go and tell his disciples and Peter that he will see you in Galilee. You know, we often read and we know that Jesus came and died and rose again because God so loved the world. And we think of Easter as a holiday for the world, and it is. Right? There are Christians today all over the world celebrating the greatest day in human history. But just as John the Baptist said, Jesus is the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. But Jesus is also a personal God. And he came because he loves you. He desires you to be saved. He desires a personal relationship with you. Don't miss what's happening in verse 7, church. The angel said, go and tell Jesus' disciples and Peter. You see, Peter was known as a leader to the disciples, but that's not what's happening here. Peter's not being singled out because he's the boss, right? He's being singled out because he needs a personal touch and a personal reminder from Jesus. Anybody need that today? Right? Just like you and me, we need to know that not only did Jesus come for all sinners, but he came for me. Like, he came for you. You and I need to know that he so loves the world, but that he also cares for and so loves you personally. To understand this statement about Peter, we're going to look through some verses in the Bible. And again, they'll be up here, but we're going to go back to Mark chapter 14. In Mark chapter 14, Jesus is having his last Passover meal with his disciples. And while they're all together, they take the first Lord's Supper together, or communion, whatever you want to call that. And they take the drink and the bread in remembrance of Jesus. And then this is the time where Judas leaves the group and he goes and betrays Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Church, we often look down on Judas, but what do we often put in Jesus' place? What do we often dismiss Jesus for so that we get something else? And then Judas is going to go to the religious leaders and the soldiers, and he's going to lead them to where Jesus is going to be so that they can arrest him and have Jesus crucified. And then in verse 26, after communion, they sing a hymn together and they head out. And then Jesus says to them in verse 27, then Jesus said, all of you will fall away. Because it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I rise, what's he say? I will go ahead of you to where? Galilee. Jesus says, all of you are going to run away when all of this begins. Keep in mind, these are his most committed followers. These weren't people that just kind of hung around when he did cool stuff, right? These were his most committed followers that had given up everything for Jesus. And he tells them, hey, you're going to abandon me. Don't miss this. Jesus says, but after I die and rise again, I will see you in Galilee. And do we remember what the angel said to Jesus? Or said after Jesus rose again, tell the disciples and Peter that I will be with them in Galilee, right? Jesus, just as Jesus said that he would, Jesus says, you're going to abandon me, you're going to flee from me, but I'm going to see you again. I want to be with you again. I will be with you again in Galilee. Church, Jesus came so that we could be with him. He is Emmanuel, the God with us, God. But look at Peter's response. We're going to focus in on Peter a little bit. By the way, y'all can like nudge your husbands or your wives or whatever, but all of us, we're going to relate to Peter, okay? Here's what happens. Peter tells Jesus, even if everyone else falls away, Jesus, I will not. Peter's a great leader. He follows Jesus. But if you don't know much about him, you should do a character study on Peter. He struggles, church. He struggles with putting his foot in his mouth, right? He struggles with being very full of himself. He says, nope, Jesus, that ain't happening, right? I know you're God and all, but you got this one wrong, Jesus, right? These guys over here, they're probably going to mess up because they're not as good as me, but I'm never going to leave you. Jesus responds in verse 30 to Peter. Truly I tell you, Jesus said, today, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. But he, Peter, kept insisting, if I have to die with you, Jesus, I will never deny you. And then they all said the same thing. Jesus says, you're going to abandon me before I die, but after I rise again, I'm going to be with you again in Galilee. Peter says, not me, Jesus. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to abandon you. I will remain faithful. I will be strong. Jesus says, Peter, you're wrong. You're going to mess up. You're going to abandon me. You're going to be weak. You're going to flee. Peter, you're also going to deny me. Not just once, but three times. To which Peter basically responds, Jesus, I know that you're God and all-knowing, but you're wrong on this one. How often do we say that to God? You're wrong on this one. I'll die with you. I'm not going anywhere. I'm that strong, Jesus. Story continues with Jesus and Peter in verse 32. Then they came to a place named Gethsemane. And Jesus tells his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him. So he has, out of the 11 disciples that are left, all of them stay there except these three leaders, Peter, James, and John. And Jesus began to be deeply distressed and troubled. He said to them, I am deeply grieved to the point of death. Keep in mind, this is right before he's about to be arrested. remain here and stay awake, stay alert, keep watch is what that means. He went a little further. He fell down to the ground and he prayed. Jesus has this intense moment, this intense prayer with God the Father, where he says, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus knows what he's about to endure. He knows he's going to suffer. He knows he's going to be abused. He knows that he's going to die. But I think the thing that grieves Jesus the most during all of this is there's going to be a moment when the Father turns his face away. And for the first time that they're going to experience a brokenness in that relationship because Jesus will become our sin. He's deeply distressed and troubled, and he takes his three closest disciples with him. Peter's there. Verse 37, Jesus has been praying for about an hour, and he comes back to them. He came back and found them sleeping. He said to Peter, notice he singles Peter out, Simon Peter, are you sleeping? Couldn't you stay awake 1 hour, Simon? Stay awake and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He calls out Peter, church. He says, Peter, you said you would never abandon me. Right? You said that you'll always be with me, but you can't even stay awake and keep watch and pray while I pray. You can't even pray that you won't fall into temptation. You can't do one simple thing that I asked you to do. Peter, your spirit is willing. I know your desire is to do what I say, but your flesh is weak. Anybody experience that? Like, we want to do what God calls us to do, but we're weak. Peter, you said you'll never flee or deny me, but you're unable to follow what I say or pray or keep watch for even an hour. Peter, I need you to see your weakness. And then in verse 39 through 41, Jesus says, hey, I need you to stay alert, keep watch, pray to the Father in heaven to keep you strong. And Jesus goes and prays again, but when he comes back from praying, guess what? Peter's sleeping again. So Jesus wakes the disciples up and he talks to them. He begins just talking with them in verse 43. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, suddenly arrived with him. Was a mob with swords and clubs from the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. His betrayer had given them a signal. The one I kiss, he said. He's the one. Arrest him and take him away under guard. So when he came, immediately he went up to Jesus and said, Rabbi, and kissed him. And they took hold of Jesus and arrested him. And one of those, we know this to be Peter. Peter, who stood by, drew his sword, struck the high priest's servant, and cut off his ear. It's not in this passage, but we know that Jesus picked this man's ear back up, the one that's arresting him, and is going to be a part of his abuse and crucifixion. He puts his ear back on. That'd be pretty awesome, huh? Anybody want to try that? Like, get up here and make the... No. And then in verse 48 through 49, Jesus talks with the soldiers and leaders that were there to arrest him. And when they seize him and arrest Jesus, they're hauling Jesus away. Look at verse 50. Then they all deserted him and ran away. Who deserted Jesus? Peter and the disciples. The story continues in verse 53, they led Jesus away to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes assembled. Peter followed him at a distance. Couldn't even be with him. He follows him at a distance, right into the high priest's courtyard. He was sitting with the servants, Peter was, warming himself by the fire. So Peter argues with Jesus, right? He couldn't do what Jesus asked of him. He doesn't pray. He doesn't stay awake, right? He does that twice. The one who says, not me, Jesus, I'm never going to leave you, right, has now ran away, and he's following at a safe distance. They take Jesus to a place to be falsely accused by religious leaders, church. Did we catch that? By religious leaders. To be falsely accused, and he's being spit upon, yelled at, and beaten. And then we come to verse 66. While Peter was in the courtyard below, one of the high priest's maidservants, she comes up. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with Jesus, the man from Nazareth. But he denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about. Then he went out the entryway and a rooster crowed. When the maidservant saw him again, she began to tell those standing by, this is one of them. But again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing there said to Peter again, you certainly are one of them, since you are also a Galilean. Then he started to curse and swear. And for the third time, I don't know this man you're talking about. Peter can see all of this is happening. He can hear what they're saying to Jesus. He can hear the beating, and he can see the beating that Jesus is taking. Then when people come and point him out as have been with Jesus, right, he's got another chance, doesn't he? He's got another chance. I know I ran away. I know I've done this, but now he's got another chance. In fact, he's got three of them. But he denies Jesus all three times. And he says, I don't even know this man. He denies that he even knows who Jesus is. Verse 72, immediately a rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered when Jesus had spoken the word to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And Peter broke down and wept. To break down and weep is to cry basically uncontrollably over like pain and remorse. He broke down and wept. Have you guys been there? Whatever it may be, where you're just broken. Maybe it's been because of decisions that we've made. You know that you've sinned. We know that we've chosen ourself over Jesus. We've chosen self-preservation over walking with our Savior and Creator. All of this is running through Peter's mind. He remembers what Jesus said. He's remembering that he said that he would never leave him. He's remembered Jesus saying, you're gonna deny me. And Jesus, or it leaves Peter broken and he just weeps. And church, we've been there where we want to walk with Jesus. We want to follow what God is saying. We want to choose Jesus. We want to trust in him and follow him. But when that time comes, maybe we'll be made fun of. Maybe it's scary. Maybe you get what I'm saying, church? Like, sometimes it's just hard. When that time comes, we often choose us or something else over Jesus. We choose, don't hate on me for saying this, church, but we choose not to get up on Sunday mornings instead of choosing Jesus to gather with his people and worship him. We choose to go to some place instead of giving to the Lord. We choose to speak in the way that we want to because we're adults and we can do that instead of speaking in a way that honors God. Are you with me, church? Like, I'm trying to relate to all of us here. All of us are guilty of this, right? We choose something else over Jesus. Peter's convicted of that and he's crushed. And then we read that Jesus is led away. He's falsely accused. He's beaten beyond recognition, church. He carries his cross. And then Jesus is hung on that cross. Nails are driven in. Blood is pouring out. And Peter is nowhere to be found. I'll never leave you, Jesus. But he's nowhere to be found. Jesus then dies on the cross. He's buried in the tomb. And Peter is nowhere to be found. And then on resurrection morning, it wasn't Peter. It was the women who came to the tomb. And they see that Jesus is not there. And then remember, the angel said, he's not here. Jesus has risen just as he told you he would. We can trust Jesus, church. And the angel says, go. I need you to go. Jesus wants you to go and tell the disciples and tell Peter that I'm going to meet them. I'm going to be with them in Galilee. God tells the angel to single Peter out. He calls him out by name. Why does this matter? Because although Peter argued with Jesus, even though Peter basically betrayed Jesus, even when Peter was full of pride and arrogance, even when Peter disobeyed him, even when Peter abandoned and left Jesus, even when Peter chose himself over Jesus, even when Peter denied him three times, even though that he denied him three times, even when Peter sinned against and fell short and abandoned Jesus, even when Peter was nowhere to be found at the cross, Jesus tells the angel to call Peter out by name. Jesus wants Peter to know that he still wants him to be with him in Galilee. And so Mary, she runs. Remember, she doesn't say anything to anybody, right? And then she gets there and then she says, hey, Jesus is alive, right? He's risen. She says that to the 11 men. He says, I need you to go to Galilee. Remember, Jesus told you to go. You need to go to Galilee. He wants you to be there with him. He's calling you there so that you can be with Jesus. And this isn't in the text, so this is just my imagination, but I can imagine Mary finding Peter in the back corner with his hand, with his hands over his face, his head bowed down, just still weeping and broken and hurting. And Peter's probably playing all of his sins and fleeing and denying over and over again. Why did I do that? Like, I should have listened to Jesus. His heart is hurting. He's carrying all of this weight. And Mary comes back to him and just says, hey, Peter. Jesus asked for you too. He's called you by name. He wants you there. He wants you with him. And it doesn't end in verse 20, or in John chapter 21, Peter gets to have a personal time with the resurrected Jesus. And Jesus, as he's standing there, he gives Peter a mission, church. He says, I'm not done with you. I want you with me, and I'm going to use you in big ways, bigger than you can ever imagine. Church, that's a good word for us this Easter. Because Jesus died for you, even when you rejected him, he came for you. Even if you've sinned against him, even if you've betrayed him, even if you've abandoned him, even if you've denied that you need him, even if you let your pride or arrogance get in the way, even if you chose you or your comfort over Jesus, even if you've denied him, he loves you. He came for you. He's calling you by name. In John chapter 20, Jesus does this with Mary Magdalene too. Mary Magdalene had seven demons in her. Jesus meets her and he casts those demons out. She walks with Jesus. She serves Jesus. She follows Jesus. She gave up everything for him, and she's there when he's going through the trial. She's there. She sees him scourged. She sees him carry the cross. She sees him die. She sees where they placed him, and now she can't find him. She's broken. She's hurting. She's grieving. She felt lost and confused. And you know what Jesus does? He doesn't give on a big intercom so that the whole world can hear. He calls her by name. He says, Mary, I'm here. He's a personal God and Savior. He loves you. He wants a personal relationship with you. You may be sitting here today and said, oh, not me. Not me. Do you know what I've done? Here's the good news. Jesus does. And he came and did what you couldn't do, and he died on the cross, and he rose again, and he's calling your name. If you're here today or online with us, Jesus not only created you, fearfully and wonderfully made, but he loves you. He came for you. He lived his life for you. He died for you. He suffered and died and bled for you. And then he rose again for you. He wants a personal relationship with you. He wants to save you. And there's no amount of sin, there's no amount of your past or history or anything that can stop Jesus from loving you and forgiving you and adopting you into his family. You just need to believe in Jesus. Believe that he's God, that he died and rose again for you. To turn to Jesus, you only need to call on Jesus to save you. You know, I love this illustration. I've used this once before. I had an uncle that lived to be 107 years old. So let's just say 100. Y'all ready to live to 100? Here's what we do in our life. We're born and we die, but we focus on this. This is the only place we put our attention to. I want to make sure I retire. I want to make sure I have a nice car. I want to make sure I got a pool. I want to make sure that, are you with me, church? Like, we focus on this life. We focus on this right here, right? Are you with me? I want to make sure I got friends that I want. I want to make sure that I got enough money. I want to make sure that I have everything that I need in this life, and we do everything we can to prepare for this 100 years. But you know what Jesus came to do? He came to prepare you for this. He came to prepare you for this because your eternity matters. Your eternity matters. He came and he died for you because your eternity matters. We got to stop focusing on this, church. We got to start focusing on our eternity. And Jesus says, I'm here for you. I'm calling you by name. I want to have a relationship with you. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. It's not through being religious. It's not through tithing. It's not through carrying your Bible every Sunday. All those are good things, right? It's not through how good you are. There's no scale in heaven, church. You won't find that anywhere in the Bible. I've read it. You won't find it in the Bible. You don't get to go and stand on the scale and say, hey, Angel Justin, did I make it? Did my good outweigh my bad? It's the only time you'll ever be called an angel, my friend. Yeah, it's because you didn't sing because he lives, okay? Hey, sorry. I'll pay for that later, I'm sure of it. Where was I at? There's no scale in heaven. Your good can't outweigh your bad. When we least deserved it, when we couldn't earn it, Jesus says, I got you. And Dennis, I call you by name. JL, I call you by name. Gabe, I call you by name. Charles, Don, I call you by name. Come and follow me. I'm it. Stop making it so complicated. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 that if we believe, that if we confess Jesus is the boss, that he's the Lord, that he's the King and the Master, if we confess he's Lord and we believe in our heart that he died on the cross and rose again for me and to save me from my sins, you know what the Bible says? You will be saved. Not you might be saved. You're going to be saved and then you got to work harder. He didn't say any of that. He said you will be saved for eternity. Stop focusing on this. Focus on eternity. Everybody will breathe their last breath. Where will you spend eternity? Let's pray.